Amen. We gathered here in God's name, and the presence of God has been here in our midst ever since we gathered to worship Him. Amen. Hallelujah. The presence of God, wherever He is, hallelujah, He will move, He will touch, He will transform. I say this week after week, but I don't think there is any reduction in its power. Every time we come into the presence of God, expect a touch, expect an encounter. I have to say that again and again, because I don't want us to get so used to coming to church that we are here just to simply sit, but come here with an expectation to encounter the presence of God. Don't leave this place without encountering His presence. He will transform you. He will change you. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let us go into God's Word. Let us take John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Can someone read and help me, please? Verse 35, too. Thank you. So we're reading John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is the message that we spoke last week. We're continuing it today, and God willing, we might do it next week as well. So we're looking at this verse. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Last week, we looked at this verse and we said that this is the marker of a disciple of Jesus. It is not wearing white clothes. It is not the head covering. It is not the lack of ornaments. It is not the shining face. The Bible clearly says this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So then I asked this question. What is the difference between our church and the club outside? If we go to a Gurudwara, we go to a Muslim mosque, we go into a Hindu temple, don't they love one another? Yes, they do. What is the difference that marks the disciple of Jesus? If God says that this is the true mark of a disciple, there should be a clear marker. Everyone, not just Pentecostals, should be able to tell that these are the children of God. Everyone should look at us and say, there is something different about them. What is that difference? The way that we love one another. This is a new commandment that Jesus gave. But in the Old Testament, we see that this is a commandment that is given. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. How Jesus made this spectacularly different is saying, love as I have loved you. So we looked at verses that said, do we love one another like how Jesus loves us? Are we willing to give self-sacrificial love? And I said that I am not worthy to stand here and preach this message. I even don't want to preach this message, but the Spirit of God is compelling me to preach this message. So I give that time, this time and this word, in submission to God. Equally as each one of us, we all have to submit to the Word of God. This is not an easy message. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. We looked at 1 John chapter 3 last week, and we looked at how God is calling us to lay down our lives and love one another. It is easy to love the people that we see. It is hard to love the people who are our enemies. But the Word of God teaches us that it is, if you look at the people of the world, they love each other too. There is nothing special about that. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew, it said, love one another. There is nothing special about it. What marks the difference is you love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. It is easy in principle. It is easy in knowledge. All of us know this. If someone slaps your cheek, let them slap your other cheek. If someone actually slaps your cheek, you slap them back. Right? That is how we Christians interpret it. We know the word. If someone slaps your cheek, let them slap the other cheek. How many of us would actually do it? The Word of God is not something that is an intellectual program. It is not something for us to know and just leave it like that. The Word of God wants us to act out what is in the Word of God. Otherwise, there is no meaning in coming and reading the Word. If the Word of God does not transform our lives, then we are just fans of God. We are just here to say, God, you have a good message. I'm not going to follow it. Children of God, we are not like that. We are disciples of Jesus Christ, yes? The disciple of Jesus Christ, what is it that marks them? Deny yourself daily, take up the cross, and follow me. What is the biggest sign of this? The way the children of God love one another. So this is the message that we read last week. And today I said we're going to talk a little bit about betrayal And so we're going to talk a little bit about it because it's a topic that, again, is not easy to talk about. Let me put it this way. Well, last week I said that all the Gospels mentioned that someone betrayed Jesus. Who was that person? One of the disciples. Judas Iscariot, yeah? But is he the only person who betrayed Jesus? No. All the four Gospels mention another disciple who betrayed Jesus, right? What is the name of that person? Peter. Okay. We know the story of Peter and Judas Iscariot. All four Gospels mention both of these people, how they betrayed Jesus. But we always focus on Peter and how he comes back to God and God tells him, do you love me? Take care of my sheep. We know that passage very well. We've heard different sermons on that. But oftentimes we don't think about Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas, why does he betray Jesus? Before we go there, actually, let us read a passage. John chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. Can someone read that for me? This is in the same passage that we are reading, John chapter 13, verses 18 to 38. It's the same program, the same passage, the same scripture. Here, Jesus is, after having food with his disciples, he had the Holy Communion, he broke the bread, he gave his body as a bread, he gave his cup of wine as the blood, as the promise of this new covenant, he gives it. And he's sitting there with all his disciples. His disciples are all enjoying. Can you imagine how Jesus was eating food? This is Passover. When you guys get together with your friends and your family and eat food, I don't know if you guys do this for Christmas or Thanksgiving or for any other occasion. I know the worldly people do. They gather together for Thanksgiving and for Christmas and for Easter and all of that. They celebrate. But sometimes when we gather together with family members and we eat food, how does that look like? A very noisy affair. Do you think all of them are sitting down very quietly and piously and saying, nobody is sitting there like that and eating food. All of them are joking. All of them are being loud. Every one of them is like having fun with each other, saying, oh, look at that. Can you pass me the sauce? Can you give me this, the bread? Can you give me this chicken? All of this is happening at the first Lord's Supper. I'm not saying that we should do that here. I just want you to imagine that. This is what's happening at the first Last Supper. Okay, when Jesus is breaking bread, it is doing it at a dinner meal, a party celebration before the Passover. It is a time of enjoyment, reflection, and joy. You don't say something controversial during the party. Can you imagine if someone comes during the party and says, tomorrow I have surgery. Everyone is having fun. Okay, everyone is having a really good time. They're like, tomorrow I'm having a bypass surgery. After that, will anyone laugh? Can any conversation come back to the normal of that? No. That entire program is now changed. This is exactly what Jesus does here. They're all having fun at the table. They're all celebrating the Passover. They're talking amongst each other. And Jesus is saying, very truly I tell you that he who shared my bread has turned against me. Or where is it? Verse 21. It says, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Imagine that. 3 years, these 12 people have been following Jesus. Right? They are close friends. Every single moment, every single minute of the day, they are staying together. Jesus walks, they follow him. They're talking with Jesus. They're seeing Jesus do miracles. Where Jesus is sleeping, they're also sleeping. When they say Jesus is going into the desert, they're also going into the wilderness. If Jesus wants to go through to Jerusalem, through Samaria, the disciples are not saying, okay, Jesus, you go through Samaria, we'll take the long route around. No. Peter, James, and John are going through the footsteps of Jesus. This is the mark of a disciple. Wherever Jesus goes, you follow. You can't say, Jesus, let me take a break. I'll come back when you reach Jerusalem. No, There is no option like that. A disciple of Jesus needs to follow Jesus wherever he goes. So these disciples are following Jesus. 24/7, they are with Jesus. 3 years. It's not a short period of time. 3 years, they spent time with Jesus. 3 years, they were close friends. 3 years, they knew each other. They shared in their struggles. They shared in their pain. They shared in their joys. They were very close friends, like brothers almost. In the midst of that, can you imagine in this friendship, Jesus is saying, one of you is going to betray me. Oof. The shock factor. For us, there is no shock because we all know it is Judas Iscariot. We know the end of the story, so it's not a shock factor. But imagine that all of you trust one another and they tell among you, there is a devil among you. What will you think? Who's here? We all know each other. Who is he talking about? And so all the disciples are saying, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And we know that from the other gospels. Okay? Jesus is not saying this very lightly. He is deeply troubled. Jesus is not saying this as a matter of fact. Jesus is shaken to his spirit. It says, verse 21, after he said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. The Gospels all know that this is Judas Iscariot, right? We know that even John says, who is it, Lord? And in verse 25. And we know that he gives the bread to Judas Iscariot in verse 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. Okay? Now let's read verse 31. Verse 31. Immediately, so this is, Jesus looks at Judas, knows that he's going to betray him, says, Judas, go ahead. Go ahead, do what you need to do. Verse 31. When he had gone, who had gone? Judas Iscariot. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God has glorified him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Only when Judas left did Jesus say, God is going to glorify himself through the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. What is happening here is, Jesus, even in the beginning of time, before he chose Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, knew that this boy, this guy, Judas Iscariot, is going to betray me. Through the 3 years, he had the time to encounter, look, and see Judas. In every part of life, Jesus still loved Judas, knowing fully well that this is the guy who's going to betray me. Okay? Pay attention. In this last portion, Jesus says, he's shaken to his spirit. He's, even though he knows this fact, it is not something that he can tolerate in his body because he has seen Judas like his own brother. Judas is his disciple. He broke bread and gave it to him. He was a family member. He is shaken and Jesus is saying, go do what you need to do. Now the Son of Man is glorified. You know why? Because Jesus could have told his other disciples, you know this Judas guy? Tonight he's going to betray me. All of you restrain him. Would the crucifixion happen? No. Nobody would have been able to turn Jesus over. Jesus was in power throughout the time. He didn't want to give his life as a ransom for many. He came for that purpose, but he did not want to. If you have a theological problem with that, come after. I'll tell you from the Bible. Jesus did not want to die on the cross. But he was willing to submit to the will of the Father. Jesus knew that this painful occasion is going to happen, not from an enemy, but from his brother, from his friend, from his own family member. Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. Let's go on. Verse 33, if you read, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, Where I am going, you cannot come. And then we know the command that Jesus gives. We read this week after week. Let's go to verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. This Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Here is another disciple who is going to betray Jesus. You see, both of these are not different from one another. Both of them equally betray Jesus. But let me ask you a question. Which betrayal do you think hurt Jesus the most? Let me put this example. Imagine Alan is my best friend. Jobin is a close friend. All two of them, I trust them implicitly. Jobin, I know he's going to betray me at the end of this. Okay? So he's going to leave. I know he's going to do this. But Alan, I'm spending all my time with him, my close, intimate times with him, and Alan betrays me. Who do you think I'm hurt by more? Alan or Jobin? Alan, why? He's closer to me. Who is closer to Jesus? Peter or Judas Iscariot? Peter! Peter was part of Jesus' intimate circle. This is a sermon you will not hear about how Jesus was hurt more for Peter than for Judas. The one who hurt Jesus more was not Judas Iscariot. The one who hurt Jesus more was Peter, his disciple, the close, intimate circle. And I'm telling you, Jesus was shaking not just because of Judas Iscariot. He was thinking, how, Peter, could you have betrayed me also? Before this night is over, three times you will disown me. Peter doesn't even know it's going to come. That's the worst kind of betrayal. You know, he's also not expecting to betray you, and he's saying, wherever you go. I will even die for you. You know those kind of friends. We all have those kind of friends. You know, who will say, wherever you go. These are the friends who were there with high school and college, and they said, when you move, we will also come with you. When you build a house, we will be right next door. Our children and your children will go to the same school. If in case you have a boy and I have a daughter, we'll arrange it somehow. This is a thing that we often do. It's a thing like what we do is like we have close friends. We build these grand plans. We make these dreams and all of these plans together, and we think this is what life is going to be. Does it ever happen? Probably not. There are some people who get to enjoy that, but most of the time, it doesn't happen. What happens with some of these people? If I ask you the question, who are some of the people who has hurt you the most? These are people, if you look back, were sometimes some of the closest to you. The people who have hurt us in life the most are sometimes the people who are closest to us. We don't expect it from them. We saw them like our brother. We saw them like our sister. They ate at our table. They were friends. They were family. But when we feel betrayed by them, we don't want anything to do with them. And it happens. I can also tell about my life. I have a person in my life who, particularly when I think about, comes up, was a really good friend of mine, was a pastor's child. This person too hurt me deeply. When I was a close friend to that person used to go behind my back and spread rumors about me to my other friends. Malayali Pentecostal pastor's child would go behind my back and to my close friends would tell them rumors about me that would make them not talk to me. The funny thing is, I would go to this friend and say, this person is not talking to me. What happened? Oh, I don't know. You know, that person will come around. It's okay. I will pray for your friendship to get together. Knowing fully well that this person is the one who's causing me pain. It took me almost a year of losing all my friends and circles where I managed to get in conversation with one of them and tell, why? What happened? Why did you not talk to me? Why were you so hurt? What happened? Because I didn't know. I would approach them and they would just, I don't want to talk about it because it's secret. I said, okay. I was always questioning myself, what did I do to hurt them? When I went to one of them, one person finally broke down and said, this is what happened. We heard this about you. I was like, what? This is news to me. How can you trust something? It's because your closest friend, one of your reliable friends, is the one who said this about you. I said, that's not true. And then I tried to prove it to the person. Eventually, me and a group of my friends, we all sat down and we talked about what they told about me without this person being present. At the end of it, I learned this person, who was one of my close friends, turned all my friends against me so that I will only be friends with that person. I was very hurt. I trusted this person. I would pray with this person. I went to church with this person. This person was a really good friend of mine. I was deeply, deeply hurt. This person caused me so much grief. How could this person think that they are my friend? I've had that different occasions throughout my life. I've had people who I considered really close friends at one point go behind my back and tell something about me to another person. When I come and finally get the news, I'm like, this is what you really think about me? I get hurt. With this second friend, no, the first friend that I was talking about, my heart was filled with rage towards this person. I was angry. I wanted to rip this person in shreds. I wanted this person to feel pain like I felt for more than a year by myself. I lost all holiness in that moment. I forgot my identity as a child of God, as a children, as a person who preaches from Scripture. All of that I put aside nicely, neatly in a box. I will come back to you. Just wait for a moment. And I was so upset and angry. I wanted to destroy this person. When this person finally came back into my life, I was like, hello, good friend. So good to see you. Because this person doesn't know I know the truth. And behind the scene, I did everything in my power to destroy this person's reputation behind that person's back. I caused all of that person's friends to turn against them. And I felt so proud about my achievement. You did this to me, now you come back. Nobody will ever come close to you again. I felt really proud. I'll tell you, it is one of the most unfortunate events of my life. It's one of the most grieving things when I look at my history. One of the biggest signs of my weakness, my inhumanity before God, the evil root of myself. I can look back and say that was truly evil. When I encountered the presence of God again, one of the first things God told me after I encountered his presence, he told me, ask this person for forgiveness. I was like, God, anyone but that person. Why should I ask for forgiveness? This person is the one who hurt me. This person ruined my life. This person is the one that I became really depressed and lonely. Why should I ask for forgiveness? God said, because I forgave you. I said, okay, fine. Anyway, what I'm telling you is I'm not preaching this message because I have somehow gotten somehow better or supernaturally superior over you. I know that this evil, this hatred is also within me. And God is asking me to forgive. Let's go. I don't have much time. We have the holy table before us. So let's read quickly Psalm chapter 55. I think I'll have to break this message into two parts. Okay, so you have to stick with betrayal for one more week. Psalm chapter 55, verses 12 to 14. See, look here. This is the pain that the psalmist is experiencing. This is David writing this psalm. You are my companion, my close friend. I could handle it if we were enemies from the beginning. I could handle this betrayal if you were never close to me. But you were my sweet companion, my close friend. We had sweet fellowship at the house of God, and we talked about as we walked about among the worshipers. Can you imagine Jesus' pain along with this? Jesus himself, early on, it's the fulfillment of scripture. You will read it in Psalm 41 verses 9 to 11. Psalm 41 verses 9 to 11. Thank you. This verse here, 41 verse 9, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. This is the verse that is quoted in the Gospels. One who participated and ate bread with me, my family member, my close companion, turned against me. But verse 10 is a verse of hope. But you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you're pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. And this is the verse we will claim. We will say, this person, let you repay them for the pain they caused me. Hurt them equally. We all have people in our mind who we are hoping will never get it to heaven. One person who is in our mind, even if the whole world gets saved, if that person gets into heaven, I will question, is it really heaven? That may be true. We have thought about it. There is a particular person in mind. Maybe you guys are all saints and have never thought about that. But I have. And I have felt like this one particular person, if this person gets into heaven, oh, I don't know what I will do. I'll probably ask for a separate room where I can go and worship God. Okay, so it's a natural feeling that this one person shouldn't get saved. But that should never be the desire of a child of God. A child of God should desire all people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, I will continue this sermon next week. I'm going to stop here and I'll say this here. Children of God, all of us were friends to Jesus. How many of you can tell me after following Jesus that you have never betrayed him? That you have not hurt him? Jesus died for us. He is our Father. I talked about this last week. If he is our Heavenly Father and we hurt him again and again, shouldn't he just said, I'm tired with you, I'm going to destroy you? But hasn't Jesus given breath in our lungs? The Bible, the Word of God is very clear. Even when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? Forgive them as we forgive each one of those who sins against us. And then, later on itself in that portion, it says there that when you forgive somebody, as God forgives you, you should also forgive them. So next week I'm going to talk about God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. Is it the same? Should we also forgive without limit? And we all know that story about the man who did not forgive his servant but went to the ruler and got forgiven. God said, or that king said, you come back, I'm going to put you back in chains. Children of God, it is important for us to forgive the people who have hurt us. I'm not saying it is easy. Not for a moment should you think that I'm saying that this is a simple process. But this is the Bible. The Bible says we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. Has Christ forgiven us? Then we are to forgive other people also. So next week, I'll come back and I will talk about this forgiveness. No matter who has hurt you, God is able to take your pain. God sees your hurt. God knows what injustice was committed towards you. And he can carry that burden. If we hold that burden in our hearts, it will eat us from the inside, and we will put our holiness inside a box. God doesn't want us to lose out our salvation because of how angry and how unjust we have experienced. This is why God says, Paul says, vengeance is the Lord's, leave it to him. Next week we will dig into this a little bit more.